Well, we turn this morning again to the book of Proverbs. Last time in our present series, I'm sure we'll be returning there again at various times. But as we've looked through this book, we've seen, I think, that it's the most practical of books. It's full of nuggets of common sense, but also many principles which point to the deeper truths which are there elsewhere in God's Word. We started by considering the biggest of topics, the topic of what does the book of Proverbs tell us about God. And as we conclude, we're looking at a further massive and very closely linked subject, and that is, what can we summarise about its teachings on the subject of life, and therefore perhaps death as well. Perhaps I can just start by reading a few verses from Proverbs chapter 4, verse 10. Chapter 4, Proverbs, verse 10 down to 27, just to give us a feel of what Proverbs says about life and death. And the writer says this: "Listen, my son, accept what I say, and the years of your life will be many. I guide you in the way of wisdom and lead you along straight paths. When you walk, your steps won't be hampered. When you run, you won't stumble. Hold on to instruction. Don't let it go. Guard it well, for it is your life. Don't set foot on the path of the wicked or walk in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Don't travel on it. Turn from it and go on your way. For they can't sleep till they do evil. They're robbed of slumber till they make someone fall. They eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. The path of the righteous is like the first gleam of dawn, shining ever brighter till the full light of day. But the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They don't know what makes them stumble. My son, pay attention to what I say. Listen closely to my words. Don't let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them, health to a man's whole body. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Put away perversity from your mouth. Keep corrupt talk from your lips. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Make level paths for your feet and take only ways that are firm. Don't swerve to the right or the left. Keep your foot from evil." And the actual words, life and death, they occur over 100 times in the book of Proverbs. And that in itself suggests that the wise man the wise men who wrote it had an eye much more than just on getting through today, but on the bigger picture. He was looking at the future and he was looking forward and saying, what will lead me to life? And therefore, in a sense, asking the question, how can I prepare for death? Because there are two questions which are intimately linked, aren't there? For example, if I say this morning, put up your hand if you're not alive. It's really encouraging that nobody's put their hand up. If they had, I would have probably doubted that they were really listening to what I was saying anyway. That's true, we're all alive here this morning, I trust. Put your hands up if you don't expect to die. Again, we all know that death is a reality, don't we? And yet these are things that we often don't think of. And yet there are horrific tragedies, aren't they, occurring all the time, on the roads, in the air. There are terrorist bombings. There's diseases. We're being warned, aren't we, of expecting in the autumn the swine flu to really take hold and to become a pandemic. We're told 25 to 50% of the population will get it. And we're told the number of deaths will double. And we've had information as churches to be prepared for the fact that lots of our resources will be stretched within this country. And we need to be prepared for that. Sounds horrific. And we say, so many deaths. But then I think we need to stop, don't we, and take note. Because actually, none of that changes the death rate, does it? It remains stubbornly stuck at 100%. We are all going to die. No one escapes it. It's often been quoted, hasn't it? The two great certainties of life are death and taxes. We're not talking about taxes today. But until the Lord Jesus returns, we all will experience death. So why do we make such an issue of it? What's the problem then? Why not just say, well, that's it. That's part of life. Our natural instinct is to seek to put it off as long as possible. So much effort is put into our endeavours to prolong life at all costs that we forget that actually it's the quality of life which is more important than the quantity. This leads to some of these massive ethical discussions that are going on, isn't it? About machines, when do you turn off the machine and when don't you? About drugs which simply prolong physical, biological life. But who judges the quality? And they're not easy ethical issues to discuss either. We're aware we need to beware of going too far down that route because of arguments which are used to lead to euthanasia and encouraging people to feel that their life is worthless, therefore they should just end it. But for all those difficult issues, surely we all agree that how we live is more important than how long we live. Never feel that quantity is more important than quality. To quote a great authority, the Look East program, it was mentioned just on Friday, I think. Life is measured in achievements, not in years alone. I can't remember the news item they were talking about. But that's the truth, isn't it? Life is measured in achievement or in what's put into the life, not in how long it is. The most valuable life that was ever lived lasted just 33 years. The longest life ever lived ended in judgments. Read about it. Genesis chapter 5, 25 to 27. It talks about Methuselah, who died at the great old age of 969 years. You might say, that was success. But when you actually count up the years and so on, as recorded in those chapters of Genesis, you realize that Methuselah died the year of the flood. Methuselah died under God's judgments, not in the ark. Which life was more valuable, Methuselah's or Jesus? It's quality, not necessarily quantity. So what is life? What is real life? What is a life of quality? What should we be looking for? And what can we learn from Proverbs? Let's jump through the book a few times and see. And the first thing I think we find out is that life needs a source. The greatest evolutionists have no answer to this question, do they? Where did life come from? Where did it originate? Even if we say, okay, we accept the Big Bang theory, then who lit the fuse? Even if we say we did all emerge at some point, billions of years ago, out of some primordial sludge, who put that spark of life which started it all off? What is the source of life? Let's forget about those other questions of how it developed for now and understand that it must have had a source. It takes far more faith to believe there wasn't anything than to believe there was. And the Bible is very clear in its reasoning. Life needs a source, and that source is God, the Creator. Genesis 1 makes it clear. He didn't just create matter, but he created animate life. Plant life, animal life, human life, all have their source in God. He's the ultimate source, but also he's the sustainer. He's the one who keeps it all going. He didn't just kick it all off and then disappear off the scene. Life wasn't just created and left to develop by itself. We've got a fairly old gas cooker, and sometimes the jets get blocked. And so you turn on your gas hob and it just doesn't come out. The source needs to be linked with what's coming out all the time. Switch must be on. The jets must be clear. God created and he sustains life. And if you block that link with the one who is the source of life, then you will find that the life itself doesn't make sense. God created and he must be the sustainer of life. Hebrews chapter 1 talks about the fact that Christ sustains things by the power of his word. It's a wonderful picture in Scripture of the source of life, and that is of the tree of life. You can read about it in Genesis chapter 3, when we find that because of the rebellion and the disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve, the source of life was blocked off. The jet was blocked to what would give the life that we need. And the result was separation from the tree of life. That was the punishment. We know from what happened later that it didn't mean immediate physical death, but it meant death of the quality of life for which we were created. And that is unhindered fellowship with God. That is true life, to know God and Jesus Christ whom he sent. Jesus himself said that. And that's the whole message of the Bible from beginning to end, that true life means fellowship with God, and anything else is just a pale reflection. In fact, it's a living death. When Paul wrote to the Ephesians, he said, you were once dead in your sin. We look at people and say, I've only had a life like theirs. Perhaps at that wedding that Jeremy and Luke were at. And you see that the no expense spared and the beautiful setting and everything, these people are really living. And yet God's declaration is, no, in fact, if they don't know me, they're just the walking dead. They don't have life. They're in the darkness. Access to the tree of life, the great source, was forbidden to human beings once they rebelled. It's a wonderful balance to scripture that it's not until the last chapter, Revelation 22, that we see the tree of life being presented again with the wonderful water of life flowing out of it and being a source of fruitfulness for all the nations. And that great truth about the source of life being blocked to us now and only being opened through a relationship with God seems to be a fundamental awareness that the writers to the Proverbs had. Let's flick through a few and see them. Chapter 10, verse 16. In 10, verse 16, we read this. The wages of the righteous bring them life, but the income of the wicked brings them punishment. What's the opposite of life? It's punishment. It's the fact that God has to do something about it. And I'm sure that verse immediately rings bells with us with a verse in the New Testament that says the wages of sin are death, but the gift of God is eternal life. If we can live righteously, if we can live in a relationship with God, then life is what we're experiencing. Chapter 8, verse 35 says something similar. 8, verse 35, whoever finds me, this is wisdom speaking, finds life and receives favour from the Lord. What's another definition of wisdom? It's favour from the Lord. That's what life is. Chapter 9, verse 6. Leave your simple ways and you will live. Walk in the way of understanding. And we looked a few weeks ago at the fact that when the writers of Proverbs talk about simple, they're talking about foolishness and not going God's way. Leave that idea. Leave the idea that God doesn't matter. And then you'll begin to be understanding that there is a life available. Perhaps it's put most plainly for us in chapter 19, verse 23. The fear of the Lord leads to life. The fear of the Lord leads to life. Begin to understand what role God has and how he would include you within himself. And then you begin to understand what life is about. Then one rests content, untouched by trouble. If we really can have God as the center or make ourselves in God, then surely we will rest content. We can trust him with everything. We will be untouched by trouble. Trouble is still there, but it can't really affect the fact that we are alive. Life is dependent on a source, and the only source of life is the God of the universe, the God of the Bible. John chapter 1, verse 4 shows that was particularly focused on the second person, the Lord Jesus Christ. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Fellowship with God means life. Separation from him means death. And if true life is life of wonderful quality, then it only makes sense that the awful opposite truth is that the ultimate death of separation from him means death of a horrific nature as well. If we know that life of knowing God is going to go on forever and ever, then we have to assume that death and separation from him will as well. It's not just about the ultimate future, though. Proverbs uses that image of the tree of life, along with a related one, the fountain of life, to talk of what's possible here and now also. Because they're symbols of God's renewal. Even here in this life, we can get a taste of what life of true quality should be. Chapter 15, verse 4. Overlapping with some of the things we've looked at in the past weeks. 15, verse 4 says, the tongue that brings healing is a tree of life. How can we taste this life that God wants for us? Well, we start by beginning to speak and to hear what God wants to say to us through others sometimes. The tongue, tongue that brings healing is a tree of life. A deceitful tongue crushes the spirit. Go back to some of those verses we looked at when we were talking about words. Words are so important for the value of life. Chapter 13, verse 2 is another verse which says, from the fruit of his lips a man enjoys good things. We enjoy good things when out of our mouths come words that are helpful and for upbuilding. Chapter 4, verse 23. It's one of the verses that we read. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring, the fountain of life. Guard your heart. It's what goes on inside us that will make our life really worth living. Not the circumstance around, not the salary we earn, or the people we surround ourselves with. Chapter 11, verse 30. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. I've been challenged this morning about how concerned are we for the people around us. Last week we saw that challenging video, didn't we? How much do you have to hate somebody not to share the gospel with them? It should be in our actions and our character that our life is flowing out and beginning to affect others. Chapter 10, verse 11, similarly. Chapter 10, verse 11. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. Do people know we're alive because of the sort of things we say? Pointing others to life. Showing our concern, wanting to heal, wanting to restore. So it's true that the source of life was lost for us when paradise was lost. And it won't be fully regained until paradise itself is regained. But there are these wonderful glimpses of the wonder of true life here and now for the one who is in a right relationship with God. And we need to walk in that way. Life must have a source. And the God who created us is that source. But life also needs a direction. If you aim for nothing, you're going to hit it. It's very true. An empty life with no purpose will remain an empty life. Better to live short and fulfilled than long and frustrated. How many people who seem to have everything say, but life just doesn't seem to make sense? Again, we long for quality of life rather than just quantity. And that's acknowledged in Proverbs so often with references to the way of life. When we talk about the way of life, we're focusing on the way bit, aren't we? That's what we stress. We say, well, my way of life is different from your way of life. It's the sort of road we're following, we're focusing on. But Proverbs does it differently. Proverbs, the emphasis is on the life bit. It's the way of life that we should be aiming for. It's talking about the destination, not actually the life itself, not actually the way itself. And we are called to follow the way that leads to life. It's about a bit like sort of wanting to share with somebody about a journey you're making. And all you can talk about is the road. Oh, it's a beautiful road. They had lovely curves on the road. Oh, it was amazing. And we went through these lovely little villages. And you never get round to saying where you've got to at the end of it. Perhaps it was a circular journey and you ended up back where you started. That's the way we think of the way of life. What sort of road are you on? But Proverbs is saying, no, it's the destination that's most important. And the important thing is to get there. And maybe at times you feel like you're just driving up a motorway and it's all a bit boring. But as long as where you're going is where you want to get to, that's the main thing. The goal is the important thing. The route that leads to life, the Proverbs are talking about. The goal of the path is life. The way is only important because it's going to get you there. Because you see, the reality is that there's another path which is a very different destination. Chapter 15, verse 24. The path of life leads upward for the wise to keep him from going down to the grave. Basically, Proverbs says there's only two real routes in life. Get caught up in what road you're on and you can end up anywhere, but there's only two main destinations. There's life and there's death. There's fellowship with God and there's separation from God. And so there in 15:24, it talks about that. The path of life leads upward for the wise, for the one who fears God. So how do we know that we're on that road? What are the markers of this path? Well, chapter 6:23 gives us some guidelines there. 6:23. How do we know we're on the road? These commands, says the writer, are a lamp. This teaching is a light. And the corrections of discipline are the way to life. God's laws and commands. Again, that verse probably reminds you of a better known verse in the Psalm. Psalm 109, verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. How do we know we're on the right road? Because we're seeking to follow God's ways. Here we go, you say. The do's and don'ts of Christianity, thou shalt not, is all about restrictions. Well, in a sense, yes, that's what I'm talking about. But in another wonderful sense, no, it isn't what I'm talking about. It isn't like that. If what we mean by it is that, oh, I've got to start not doing this and not doing that, and then God might be pleased with me in the end. That in my own strength I can try and keep these commandments and God will let me in. That's the way of legalism. It's the way of duty. It's actually the path to death. The key to understanding the concept of God's laws and commands is always to bear in mind that they are given by the God who loves us and designed for those who are in a relationship with Him already. We must always begin by rediscovering the source of life before we try and follow the path of life. So many people get it the other way around. They think, I've got to follow the path and I'll find God. The Bible says, no, God is there. He's seeking you. Start with Him, and then these things will flow out of it. We must keep God's law because we know He's given it as a loving God who knows this is the way we can most enjoy life. And that's what we see in the Old Testament. Psalm 119, I just quoted from, it's the longest psalm, it's the longest chapter in the Bible, 176 verses, full of people saying just how wonderful God's word is. We don't hear that so much. For us, it's all laws and restrictions. Psalm 19 is a shorter one, which has a similar sort of idea. Psalm 119 and Psalm 19. It's easy to remember those two. Psalm 19 ends by saying this. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the law are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. And so it goes on. The writer there isn't thinking, oh, what a pain, I've got to read my Bible, oh, I've got to try and do what it says. To him it's full of joy and release. Right back at the beginning, Psalm 1, beginning of the book of Psalms, says in 1 verse 2, blessed is the man who doesn't follow the ways of the wicked, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. Psalm 16 uses that phrase, the way of life as well, the path of life, and says this, you have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. To follow God's way is actually a joyful, releasing thing. Because God is the God of love who saved us and has laid down this way for us so we can enjoy Him. The direction comes from being attached to the source. Don't try joining the road before you've gone through the entrance. Once you get to know Him and His care and His love, then the highway code He has set down begins to make sense and become a joy. People lack direction in life because they don't know the source of life. And so we come to one final need, and that is that life also needs hope. Where there's life, there's hope, we say. And it's true the other way around, isn't it? Where there's hope, there's life. If people lose their hope, then they lose the will to live. We've talked about the past. You've got to find the source. We've talked about the present. You've got to keep the right direction. What of the future? Does Proverbs say anything about that? Well, it's certainly the case that Proverbs is particularly concerned with this world, with how we live in the next few months and the years we've got left. But there are glimpses of more as well. Chapter 12, verse 28, for example. 12, verse 28. In the way of righteousness there is life. Along that path is immortality. The way of life leads to immortality. That means you can't die. Nothing can touch you. Like Captain Jack, if you've been watching. You're okay. Except he had to keep going through death. We don't. Immortality is down to following the directions given, having found the source. Chapter 11, verse 7. When a wicked man dies, his hope perishes. All he expected from his power comes to nothing. How many people have surrounded themselves with things they've built their hope on, but not found the source of life? And when they die, those things will just become empty. Proverbs says a lot about people who've sort of built up money, only to find it's gone to somebody else. You can't live for money. You can't even live for family. These things are going to prove empty in the end. Don't live for your job. Find the source of life. Live according to him and make him your hope. What a tragedy to see the empty end of someone who dies with dreams that were only ever linked to this world. Those dreams will be empty and nothing. And what a different perspective when the way of life has been followed. 14, verse 32. When calamity comes, the wicked are brought down. But even in death, the righteous have a refuge. Isn't this the hope of Christianity? That even when death comes, we have a refuge. It's not the end. We actually look forward to it. Paul could say, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. He was looking forward to it. He was going to live as long as he could and be as useful for as long as he could, but he knew that when death came, it would only bring gain for him. Of course, Proverbs was written a long while before lots of God's plan had been revealed. The ultimate hope was fully explained only following the coming of the Messiah that God had promised. But God did give those Old Testament people a sense of something even bigger and even better than they could really imagine. Hope there is. Life there is, but only for those who find the source and who stick to the way. That way is righteousness, being right with God. And it's as we come to the New Testament revelation that we discover God's wonderful provision, which enables us to be restored to that relationship. So that the Apostle Peter could write this when he wrote his letter. He started off in 1 Peter 1, verse 3, and he said, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because in his great mercy he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." We have a hope. And that makes such a difference because we know where we're heading. When this news was broadcast, God chose not to broadcast it through CNN or BBC or anything like that. They were far too small. They didn't have enough coverage. What he did was he opened heaven, and the angels suddenly started singing, "Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests, and for to you a Savior is born, Christ the Lord." This is too big for humans to declare, although they'd been declaring it by inspiration for centuries. Angels had to be sent to say how wonderful this news is. Our hope only comes together in Christ. It's a truth we've seen, I think, as we've moved through this whole series. When we looked at God in Proverbs, we found that ultimately he's only revealed in Jesus. When we looked at wisdom, we found that Jesus is presented as the wisdom of God. When we looked at folly, we found that true foolishness is to ignore the one that God sent. When we looked at friendship, we found, well, in Jesus we have a friend like no other. We looked at words and found that he is described as the Word of the Father. When we looked at family, we found we're united only because of what he has done as children and heirs with him of the Father in heaven. And now, here today again, we find that, of course, he is the source of life. John chapter 1, 3 and 4, which we read a moment or two ago, where it says, "Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men." He's the source of life. Chapter 14, verse 6, then talks about the fact that he is also the way. Jesus himself said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And of course, he is also the great hope. John chapter 11, he was saying to two girls deep in bereavement at the loss of their brother, and he says to them, doesn't he, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Then he comes up with a challenge. Do you believe this? I wonder if we really believe that. I wonder what we feel our life is like. Do you feel your life is lacking in quality? Then turn again to the source of life, to the one who died in our place so we could have life to the full. The one who's made a way for us to return to the tree of life for healing and refreshment and fulfillment. Follow the way of life. Live according to God's word, not to impress him, not to try and earn his favour, but because he's given it to us for our good and for our blessing. And let's set our sights on the hope of life, the glory which we will share with him for all eternity. The wonders and beauties that come to those who keep their eyes fixed on Jesus. Let's make sure that our lives, whether they're going to be short or long, are lived fully in the fear of the Lord and the joy of belonging to the one who's gone to prepare a place for us. Let's pray that might be so. Let's come to him in prayer. Lord, we thank you for this book of Proverbs, which has so many down-to-earth, pithy descriptions of what life should be like if we would seek to enjoy it to the full. But Lord, may we never feel that it's just a list of guidelines which are general common sense. May we understand that as part of your inspired word, they are all pointing to the Lord Jesus. May we want to make him the center of our lives. May we, if we haven't already, come to know him as the source of life. And if we have come to know him and feel that we've gone a bit cold, that our flame is flickering somewhat, Lord, help us to renew our relationship with you. Lord, help us to follow your way and be filled with your hope so that we can know the true life, which is what you intend for us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The last song is a prayer that Christ would be our leader, whether by night or by day, that he will lead us through the darkness. He's the way, and gladly we'll follow. Our future is his care. Let's know that darkness becomes daylight when Jesus is there. Let's stand as we sing. Says, therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices, and my body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Amen.